All right, so what I want you to do is flip over a page to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start there, and then we'll get to Acts chapter 2. What today is the third week in what has turned out to be a series on the baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. I had intended to preach all this content 2 weeks ago in one Sunday on Pentecost Sunday, and it rapidly turned out that just simply wasn't going to be the case. And so now we are 3 weeks into it, and there's a continuation next week. So what was, I thought, 1 week is going to turn into four. But the primary content, as far as the spirit of what I believe God has laid on my heart, is going to end this Sunday. Next Sunday, we're just going to kind of consider what does an authentic move of the Holy Spirit in our individual lives look like. It's the appropriate continuation, but the spirit that we have here of this content on the baptism of the Holy Spirit is going to end today. And my entire goal is to approach this as a pastor in a way that is liberating and freeing for us. This topic scares some people because there's been some weirdness at times within the Pentecostal church. And there have been times that we have tried to excuse weirdness away or tried to make room for weirdness and saying stuff that is unhelpful, like, whenever there is fire, there's always wildfire. And I'll tell you the truth, loved ones, that is, whenever there's fire, there's potential for wildfire, but a pastor and a church will shut wildfire down rather than excuse it and contextualize it and somehow try to make it palatable. That is a work of the flesh and a work of a spirit, not the Holy Spirit, and it ought to be shut down. It just ought to be. And because of some ways that people's experiences in the past have revolved around this topic of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, some people are absolutely terrified when the pastor gets up front. We're going to talk about the baptism in the Holy Spirit today. We're going to talk about baptism with the Holy Spirit, and yes, tongues is on the table. People lose their minds, and it's terrifying. They can't wait to get out because it hasn't always been ministered in a pastoral way. Sometimes us pastors have done a very poor job of speaking freedom and liberty to people because we focus on not the main things. We focus on the secondary things. And so kind of by review, what we've simply said is the last 2 weeks has simply been three things. The first thing is this, that this is important. It was an important enough topic that when Jesus had given his disciples the Great Commission to go all the world to make disciples of every nation, he said, before you do that, stop and wait. The Great Commission, Jesus put the time out, wait until the promise of the Father, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then you will go and be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. It's important. Also, we looked at it. It is something to be desired. It's something to be desired because it is a gift from God. And only good gifts come from God. And we ought to be people who are candidates to receive all that God has for us. It is to be desired because it is the work of the Trinity, was what we considered last week. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, it is the promise of the Father. It is the activity of the Son. Remember, John the baptizer said, one is coming after me who is way greater than I am. He's going to do more than baptize you in water. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit with fire. And so it is the promise of the Father, it is the activity of the Son, and it is the fullness of the Spirit. And so the pursuit is this. It is never for tongues. The question was never, as we walked through last week in the book of Acts, have you spoken in tongues? The question was, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Tongues was never fronted in any of the passages, the classic Pentecostal text. It was never about tongues. It was always about receiving what was prophesied by Joel, the giving of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if you go back and look to the foundational prophecy of Joel, tongues is nowhere mentioned in chapter 2 of Joel, and neither is it mentioned in chapter 1 or chapter 3. And there are only three chapters in the book of Joel. And so when we get our focus on tongues or manifestations, we're askew. The focus is on, do you want more of God? Are we longing for more of the Son and what He has come to give us? And then we are longing for the Holy Spirit to more powerfully work in our lives. And so there is going to be an element of review of what I have to say here today. And so if you hear something today that you think you heard last week, go, hey, wait a minute, he said this before. It's because I probably said this before. So just let it go. Let it go. There's a rhyme to what's going on. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read large portions of Scripture this morning and then just make commentary on it as we go. Acts 1, verses 4 through 8. And while staying with them, this is Jesus, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John the Baptist baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father is the being baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at time restore the kingdom of Israel? Which is what we all do. When are you coming back? It kind of doesn't matter. Us Pentecostal people, we'll turn everything around to, when is he coming back? So just hang out here. Wait a second, are you coming back? What does 666 mean? Well, come on. Ask me. Talk to me from the book of... You will receive baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And so this is, like I said a moment ago, this is following Jesus' great commission where he said, guys, there's a job to be done. And it's not going to be done until you have spoken of me everywhere. And you have made disciples, followers of me, just like you, all around this world. And as you go, I want you to have confidence. Know this, God has given me the authority. I have the authority from my Father, and I will be with you as you go. And so that's like the rah-rah. It's a Newt Rockney, you know, in the locker room. Let's go and get them, guys. But wait. He got them all riled up, and then he said, wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, verse 5. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, you're going to be witnesses. You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So here's basically what verses 4 through 8 of Acts chapter 1 is telling us. We need the baptism with the Holy Spirit if we are going to accomplish the mission that God has given us. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? We're going to be witnesses where we are and in the communities that neighbor us. And in the communities that neighbor those communities, and then to the ends of the world. What I have called you to do, I'm going to be with you to accomplish. And if we have any desire and any hope of fulfilling the Great Commission to go into all the world, we need the Holy Spirit's help because we don't have the goods on our own. He is our great advantage. He is God's indwelling power that enables us to answer the commission and to go forward. The promise of helping, the enablement to fulfill the Great Commission is why Jesus said, wait until this happens. Chapter 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So there's a lot that we should notice here, and I just want to point out a couple of things that I think would be very helpful and ought to be very freeing for us as we consider inviting the Holy Spirit to continue His work or to initiate a new work or to revive an old work in our lives. We should first notice this, and it's something that is spoken of almost every Pentecost Sunday. They were all together in one place. The picture is simply this. There was a unity that these early followers had. And as we find out in Psalm chapter 1, verse 33, when brothers are dwelling together in unity, when sisters are dwelling together in unity, there is a special power there. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil." Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. "It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." All right, what is life forevermore? That's salvation. You will go and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. People are going to be saved because you're empowered to go and do what? Accomplish the Great Commission, to go and to preach the good news to all people everywhere, and bringing them into the family and making of them not just converts, but saved disciples. And so we see the connection here. Unity is a place of power. They were all together in one place, and they were also in a place of obedience. Jesus said, "Wait. Stay in Jerusalem. Tarry in the city until." And, you know, honestly, if we have a prayer meeting go past 59 minutes, the small crowd gets smaller. By the time the prayer meeting gets to 65 minutes, they're thinking about calling another pastor. Here it is, days later, and they're all together in one place in obedience to what Jesus had spoken to them. Obedience equals blessing. We know this, right? To obey is better than sacrifice, right? Jesus had asked them to what? To wait. And they did. So I think it's important that we notice that it wasn't just unity going on, but they were obedient in their unity. The next word I want you to notice, verse 2, "And suddenly, here's the truth. God did this. God did this. It was a sovereign move. It was a sovereign act of God. He was unilaterally moving upon His people. He sent it to them. They didn't call it down on themselves. They were in obedience because God called them to stay and to wait. They were together because Jesus called them to stay and to wait. And if they were praying, it was in obedience too. They didn't call it down on themselves. They opened themselves up to the free move of God upon their lives. Suddenly, nobody was anticipating it at that moment. In the upper room, nobody was going, "I got a little tingling going on. I think the Holy Spirit's just..." Suddenly. So when God pours Himself out upon us in this way, when Jesus takes us in, He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. It is His activity. It is His gift to us. He is the one moving. We are the one who are going along with the program. We are the one following as He leads. Next thing you need to notice is in verse 2, the very last word, it says they were sitting. Well, of course, they'd been prayer meeting for 7 to 10 days. You're tired after that prayer meeting, right? They were sitting. But here's my thought. It's just a thought. They were comfortable. They were comfortable. When people are tense, when people are anxious, there is difficulty in receiving what God wants to do in our lives. When we are distracted by a lack of comfort, there is no reason for us to believe, because actually in none of these classic Pentecostal texts, when the Spirit came down on people or when Christ baptized people with the Holy Spirit, the emotional content is never really mentioned heading up to it. And there's no reason for us to believe this was an emotionally charged environment before the Spirit came upon them and led them. There's no reason to believe that. Suddenly, it wasn't a heightened emotional atmosphere. They were sitting. No reason to believe. There's every reason to believe that it was up until this moment, like every other ordinary time, the disciples got together to pray. Which, on one occasion, they were in a garden called by Jesus specifically, and they fell asleep. There's no reason to believe that there was any shouting when this happened. There's no reason to believe that there was heightened emotional, any emotionalism. Suddenly, the Spirit fell. No, and to me, here's the deal. When I think of comfort, I want to let you know this, loved one. There's no need for increase of volume as you were praying, and then you begin to pray in the spiritual language that God gives you. There's no reason, there's no need for the way you speak out in prayer in the Spirit to be any different than how you pray in the, with the understanding. There's no reason. But we have this concept because we're Pentecostal. We swing from the chandeliers. We dance on the, run the pews, right? That's classic Pentecostal thinking. Well, then it has to be this way. But loved ones, there's no need. You don't need to shout ever in order to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You do need to open up to God. You do need to open up to a move of the Son. You do need to open up to the gift of the Spirit. Here's the deal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they will never guilt you into manifesting in a way that other people manifest. In our circles, we tend to put on pedestals people who have a freedom in praying out loud. We have a tendency to put on pedestals people who pray out loud and loudly because they're the ones who really know how to pray. But loved ones, God created you just the way you are. And what the devil will do and your own flesh will do, well, I'm not manifesting the way this person does and I'm not as loud as that person is. And so what I'm experiencing must not be the real thing. That's a lie from the devil. You were created in God's image, as you are, and it's a beautiful, glorious thing. I have used this picture probably a dozen times myself, and I've heard it hundreds of times more. And as I was working through this week, I was convicted of it. And I know every one of you heard this at one time or another. We go to the football games and we lose our minds with shouting. Can't we shout for Jesus? It's a guilt trip. It's a pulpit-given guilt trip. And I've done it dozens of times. But here's the deal. I know dozens of people who don't get worked up over football games. I know people who love football, are fans of a particular team. And when their team scores the touchdown, they will, that's great. Some of us shout. Some of us get up out of the seats and we lose our minds. If you are somebody who's a little more tempered in your responses, that's who you are. And so I will try my best not to use that tired old illustration that I have because it is a guilt trip, trying to make you shout in a way that you're not comfortable shouting. Now here's the deal. If the scripture says, shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph, you're going to have to work through this in discipleship. Well, how does somebody with my temperament shout? Your temperament and your volume might not match mine. It might not match anybody else's in this room. But here's who God has created you is who He will fill you to be. He has not. Here's the Holy Spirit doesn't guilt us into becoming somebody else that we're not. He empowers us to be the best that we are. He empowers us to become who He created us to be. And there is zero help when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to being baptized with the Holy Spirit, to hyping up emotions. No cajoling. No help in pressuring. No help in shaming. No help in leaving a guilty feeling when the day is over. That is rank manipulation. Here's the deal. There are some of us that equate the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Pentecostal circles with falling down backwards. That was a thing back in the day. Well, here, let me just say this. If the Holy Spirit puts you down, go with it. If the Holy Spirit puts you down, go with it. In my experience, it has happened to me once, and I went forward. And it wasn't a mindless thing. I go, oh, I'm not going to be up much longer, and I will, you know, and he prostrated me. That was a move of God. But if the evangelist seems to have a preference, you're up front, and the pastor or the evangelist, he's praying for you, and he seems to have a preference about what he wants your posture to be. We all know what I'm saying, right? Resist him. That is his flesh at work in God's altar. If the Holy Spirit puts you down, go with it. If the evangelist has a preference, go sit back down. Anyway, and here's my heart in this. This is to free us to receive the good gift. And what I'm trying to do in processing through these scriptures is to kind of get out some of the baggage that has been associated with this gift through the years, so that we can receive the real thing and we can be empowered in such a way that we get up and we move. We move forward and we follow. I know all sorts of tongue talkers who never speak of the Lord to anybody. That's not the real thing. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The next thing here in chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And I simply want to say this. The waiting's over. Jesus told them, tarry in Jerusalem. Stay in the city until they were all filled. Loved ones? The waiting's over. There is no need for us to stay in Jerusalem. A, we're not in Jerusalem. B, the Spirit has already come. Jesus has already initiated this gift. There's no reason to wait. It can happen at any moment, at any time, no matter where you are. Now, you may need to, because of how God is at work in your life at a time, you need to be willing to wait and to tarry, but it is not necessarily an obligation, because they tarried in Jerusalem until what? The promise of the Father came. And on Pentecost Sunday came along, what happened? The promise of the Father came. Tarrying is not a necessary thing for this gift anymore, because the promise has been given. All right. And then as the Spirit gave them utterance, and this is completely review. The Spirit gave the utterance. The Spirit prompted, and they spoke out in other languages, in other tongues, as they were prompted. See, some of us get stymied over this. We're praying for, Lord, I want the promise. I want to get the tongues. And then we try, you know how you do when you're trying to come up with something in your mind. You lost a thought and you're jogging around inside the gray matter trying to find that. Well, at times, I've been praying with people and we're going, all right, what? You're jogging around in your mind looking for a language that you already have here. You don't have it. It is the Holy Spirit who will come along and He will prompt. It will happen as you are praising the Lord, as you say, Lord, I love you. I'm so thankful for your work in your life. I love that you're powerful, and I love that you're majestic. I worship. Hallelujah, Father. And then he prompts words that in any other setting would simply be the babble of a child. And dozens of us have had the experience where that happened, and you go, uh-uh. You've talked yourself out of the good gift that the Father was leading you into. You talk yourself out of this beautiful gift that God gives to enable us in worship, to empower us to serve Him. Because it just seemed supernatural and a little bit outside of. Well, guess what? It is supernatural. It is outside of ourselves, but it involves us. He prompts, He leads, He gives us the utterance, and we roll with it. We go with it. By faith, we're trusting that our good Father is going to give us the Holy Spirit when we ask, not some other spirit. And so it's safe, and so we can be confident. They spoke in tongues. Have you ever asked yourself, why tongues? Why is this part of the giving of the Holy Spirit, of the baptism with the Holy? Why? Well, one part I think is say, if you go to James chapter 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his own body. Basically this, when our tongues are under our control, it's next to impossible not to sin with what we say. But when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit directs us in our prayers, our tongue is tamed, and sin is absent during those moments. And I also think there's something to this, the undoing of the curse of Babel. You go back to Babel. They were unified in their rebellion against God, and so God divided their languages. When God's people were unified in their pursuit of God, God gave them divided different languages, but it was a unifying thing. It was a drawing to Him. What was once punishment, God is now using His blessing to send us forth and to speak His name. Acts chapter 2, 5 through 13. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Verse 12. "And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" They're drunk. "They were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their own language." I simply want to point this out, that what we're reading here is two parts to the miracle. The first part is a miracle of language. They spoke in other tongues that they hadn't learned before. The second part to the miracle was a miracle of hearing. They each heard them speaking in their own language. Here's the truth. 3,000 people simply cannot hear 120 people speaking out loudly at the same time, clearly, in their own language. There's probably 40 of us in this room right now. If we were all to speak out at this common volume, our own little things, if we had 40 different languages, 3,000 people couldn't understand us. Neither could one person. It would be just a noise. But yet, 120 people were speaking out in different languages at the same time in such a way that 3,000 could hear them acoustically, and each one of them heard clearly in their own language the mighty deeds of God being spoken out. And so it's not just a miracle of language, there's also a miracle of hearing. Clearly, this is taking place. And again, what were they speaking? They heard the mighty works of God. The content of their prayer, the content of what they were speaking about was, they were speaking about God. Here's what Paul said. "When I speak in tongues, I speak to God." So whatever we know about tongues, we know language from us to God, and more often than not, it's probably going to manifest itself in us speaking the mighty deeds of God. Us to God and about God. That much we know. And then the last thing from this text that we see, others were mocking. They said they're drunk. Loved ones, I'm sorry to tell you this, but people are always going to mock. People are always going to mock this activity in God's church. That's the end of that. Simply let your light shine. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. This is the last passage, and it's the longest. "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people, they're not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Verse 19. "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words." All right, pause. It's a long portion. Okay, look back down. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. Verse 27, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and he spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32. Then this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. The question was about tongues, right? Jesus having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Peter's sermon, preaching this out. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but him himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise, to be clear, Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise, right? Verse 33. Peter says that having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and asking. Verse 39, for this promise, in every instance, in the same text, promises used. The first two uses specifically speaking about the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Here in verse 39, I think it's clear. Peter is saying, if you call on the name of the Lord, you're going to be saved. And there is a promise to come to you of the gift of the Father. Consistent usage within the same text. Verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Boom. That's a good day. That's a good day. So just a couple of things in this text, and we'll pull this time to a close. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And then he goes, young and old men. Then he goes, servants, slaves, both men and women. The language asked the question, what is this about? I'll tell you what it's about. God is fulfilling a promise he gave to all of us, to God's people here in Jerusalem through the prophet Joel. He's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, young men shall see visions, old men shall dream dreams, male servants, female servants. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Here's what Peter is saying. This that you are asking about is the promise that God gave through the prophet Joel, and here's what he said: I'm going to pour out my spirit on everyone. God is not a respecter of persons. I'm not only going to pour it upon the men, I'm going to pour it upon the women. I'm not going to only pour it upon the old people, I'm going to pour it on the young people. I'm not only going to pour it upon those who have position and authority and power, I'm going to pour it upon the meek and the mild, the humble, the servants, the slaves. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and it's going to manifest everywhere. I am free to move amongst my people. And the result is going to be, when I pour out my spirit on all people and all these things begin to happen, the end game is the salvation of everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. It is for all people. It is for the church, so the church will be empowered to give it to the rest of the world. It's not so we can go home and say, man, God was in the house today. If God's in the house, it makes a difference how we live tomorrow. It just does. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. More important than anyone ever speaking in tongues is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He gives us the gifts of the Spirit. Not just the gift of personal spiritual prayer language, which is a beautiful thing. All the gifts of the Spirit are given so that we might be built up in our inner man. All the gifts of the Spirit are given so the church will build itself up in the most holy faith. All the gifts of the Spirit are given to us to equip us to do the mission, to fulfill the great commission to go into all the world. And as you go through the book of Acts, I think it is significant that it was poured out in Jerusalem first. And then the next time we read of it is happening in Samaria. And then the last time we see it, it is happening in the rest of the world, amongst the Gentiles. Just as Christ said, the gospel will go forth, so too does the Spirit go forth. For wherever there is salvation, there is the presence of the Holy Spirit, right? No one will call on the name of the Lord unless the Holy Spirit draws. In fact, the giving of the Holy Spirit is so that Christ will be preached in power and salvation will result. Men of Israel, Peter said, hear these words. And then what did he do? He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. You killed him. You know you killed him. God raised him from the dead. He's here to save you from yourself. So if anybody asks you, hey, what's going on with you Pentecostals? Well, what's going on with us Pentecostals? We're living in the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. By the way, let me tell you about Jesus. It was your sin that killed him. God raised him. Time to get saved. The Holy Spirit is powerful in you so that you can do it. The Holy Spirit is active in drawing the lost to salvation so that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. 3,000 were saved on this particular day, and tens of thousands will be brought into God's kingdom on this particular day across this world. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you. The promise is for you and for your children. And for all those who are far off, that's us. We're the ones who are far off. The promise is for us as well. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls. Who is the promise? What is the promise of the Father? The baptism with the Holy Spirit. And what is promised? Not so much a different language, but an empowerment of the Holy Spirit. A gift of an increased fullness of the Holy Spirit. The gift is God Himself. That's why we want it. Along with it come so many things. And so here's the deal. Happy Father's Day. The promise of the Father is for you. The promise of the Father is for us. And the questions are this as we go to prayer. Do you desire the promise of the Father? Will you seek the promise of the Father. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. You're welcome in this place. And by that, we're simply saying our hearts. We are candidates for more of you. We want more of your love. And we want more of your power. We want more of your compassion. We want more of your wisdom. We want more knowledge about Jesus. We want more knowledge about wisdom about what to do tomorrow. We want more grace to speak and to communicate to this world. We want more patience to be manifest in our life as we live in difficult times around difficult people. We want more of you, Lord. We want more of you. We need your touch to become everything that you have created us to be. And Lord, one thing I know that we need to have our lips healed by grace. We need to have our tongues healed by grace, because it is impossible for us to, of our own, do anything but speak imperfectly and frequently improperly, absent your gifting to us. But thank you that the Holy Spirit comes. And in times that we don't know how to pray, you pray for us and you pray through us. Our language straight from us to our Heavenly Father, that you enable us to sometimes, without our full understanding of exactly what we're saying, you free our lips to speak of your great majesty, of your goodness, of the mighty works of our Heavenly Father. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We praise you and we worship you. And we ask that you would lead us into a greater, not just understanding of these things, but a genuine experience of them. Thank you, Lord, that almost all of us in this room have experienced this in one way or another, but we ask you to pour it on. If we have waned in moving in this gift, Lord, that you would empower us anew, that you would baptize us afresh. And then tomorrow, Lord, will you take us, Lord Jesus, and will you dunk us back in the Holy Spirit? And then on Tuesday when we wake up again, would you dunk us back in the Holy Spirit? And then on Thursday when we're in the boardroom and everybody is just hostile towards one another, would you baptize us in the Holy Spirit so that the fruits of the Spirit will be worked out in those places where you've called us to be witnesses? This isn't so we would call ourselves full gospel people, but it's so we would live full gospel lives. Would you stand and just take a moment to ask the Lord to gift you again, and then just thank Him for His love and speak to Him of your greatness. Lord, we love you. Fill us again. Revive us again, Lord. Refresh us again. Would you free us again in your presence? Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Lord, would you free us to speak out the marvelous deeds of God? Would you free us to declare your greatness and your majesty and your power in brand new ways maybe we ever haven't before? Would you free us to pray in the Spirit, in spiritual language, and pray in the Spirit as we pray in the understanding? We want our understanding prayers to be led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, control our tongues, heal us of our sin, and restore to us, Lord, restore us to a position of power and authority so that what we declare is accomplished, because we are declaring not our words, not our opinions, not our preference. We are declaring your greatness and your majesty and your will for this world, because you are leading us in prayer. Hallelujah. Oh, we rejoice with gladness that this is a gift that you have for us today, and you still pour out. We ask as a congregation that you would pour it upon us on a congregation, but as individuals, Lord, pour it out upon us as individuals. Loosen our tongues and keep our hearts pure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Teach us not to fear anything. But to submit ourselves to you and to trust as you lead us and as you work in our lives.